Most of us this morning are carrying Bibles. And I'd like to ask you a question. The Bible that you have in your hand, that you hold, that you read, that you pick up on a daily basis, who was this written to? Who is the Bible for? When the writers wrote the scriptures as we have them. Of course, there was translations through the years. But as Moses penned words, I don't know if he understood or realized what he was writing and the far-reaching effects and how long it would last. Probably not. When the apostles wrote letters to the churches, when the disciples wrote the gospels as we have them, there were many people in those days who wrote what was happening and wrote the accounts of the things that were happening. But as they were writing, who were they writing to? Sometimes maybe we're tempted to think, or we have this idea that the Bible is for sinners. It's not the saved that need the scriptures, it's the sinners that need the scriptures. Well, they do. But we do too. And we know that the Bible is God's written message for everyone, for all men everywhere. It's the gospel, it's the good news, it's the word of God that is for all men, saint and sinner alike. When these words were penned, especially thinking about the epistles, where were they sent to? They were sent to the churches, weren't they? They were written to the churches, several of them were. 2 Peter 1 and verse 21, Peter says, "Therefore the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Peter was referring to the Old Testament writings as we know them today. And as you look at the writings of Moses, and as you look at the writings of the prophets, and so on, and then the Gospels, and then the epistles, the Bible was primarily written to and for God's people. It was primarily written to those that were to the saints. And so today, as believers, we need the word of God. Colossians 3 and verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." And so we need the word of God. We need the word of God. And as we know the word of God, and as we are then able to share the word, is many times, well, Brother Jesse brought that out this morning, that sometimes, many times, we may be the only Bible men will ever read. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And so therefore, if the Bible was written to us, the saints, then the warnings and the direction and the safeguards and the exhortations to keeping what we have and not slipping away was for us. It's for Christians. It's for us. And so the scriptures insinuate that even good people, even born-again people, even spirit-led people, even saints need reminded of and warned of the threat of slipping, of backsliding. We need the warnings of unintentional drift that can happen in our hearts, of losing something good that we once had. The scriptures are full of that theme. Now I'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 for a text verse. And the title of the message is "A Steadfast Stance for Truth." A Steadfast Stance for Truth. Hebrews 10 and verse 23, and before we read this, I'd like to just comment on the word stance in our title. It's not a word that we use real often. It's not a word I use very often. But this word stance means a firm standing position. And the dictionary uses the illustration of a person that's ready to bat in baseball. He's at home plate, he's got his bat, and his feet are firmly positioned just the way they need to be to hit that ball. And it also gives the picture of general athletes that are fixed in position, their feet are in position, and their body is in a position ready for action, ready to hit the ball, ready to run. And so it's a stance, it's a firm stance, steadfastly, firmly standing and ready for action. A steadfast stance for truth. In Hebrews 10 and verse 23, we have this verse: "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised." Hold fast. Last Sunday morning at Swatar, I had a devotional, and I read a number of verses here, and this wasn't my theme at all. But this phrase, hold fast, caught my attention. I've been thinking about it, was thinking about it earlier in the week, and as I was seeking God for a message for today, this phrase kept coming back to me, hold fast. And we have this phrase, hold fast and stand fast, in the New Testament a number of times. In fact, I believe that we have the phrase stand fast 6 times. And the phrase hold fast 10 times. Here in the New Testament. In addition, we have phrases such as be not moved, be not tossed about, be not shaken in mind, be not as the wind, be not as the sea. And so the scriptures give a very clear call to standing firm. Standing firm. And the title is A Steadfast Stance for Truth. Now, I didn't say a steadfast stance on what I believe, but it's for truth. And so think about that as we go through the message, that we need to stand on truth. And I thought about this a number of times in our Sunday school class this morning. And so it's sort of a continuation of a thread that came up a number of times. Hold fast. Hold fast the profession of our faith. Hold fast means to hold down, to hold it fast. We don't often use the word fast to talk about securing something, but we use that term different times. The hardware store, if you're looking for screws, for instance, you're looking for the aisle that probably says fasteners. They fasten it down. We fasten things down. We secure them. They're there. They're solid. Screws and nails and fasteners. Hold fast, to hold down fast, to hold or retain, keep that which you have. And its word has the thought of using strength to seize and to retain, to hold fast, to keep it. It requires strength. On Wednesday evening at Swatar, we had a brother come talk to us about birds, ornithology. And he talked about the grip in the talons of some of the birds, of an owl and hawks, and the pounds of strength that they have. And then he had, along at the back on a table, he had a number of things, but he had one of those things that you can squeeze with your hand. And it was about, I think if I remember right, 200 pounds of pressure. Well, there were some men that could get that and just squeeze it just like that. And I had to work. It was all I could do to squeeze that thing shut. I need some practice. But holding fast, it requires strength. It requires steadfastness. This phrase, stand fast, that we have in the scripture means to be stationary. It means to preserve, to just be where you are and not be shaken about. Stand fast, hold fast. Not moving around, but standing firm. Holding fast, hold it close, retain it, don't lose it. And so we could ask the question, why be concerned of losing? Why be concerned of losing something that we have? Well, it's because it's precious. It's because faith is imperative. If we're going to be God's children and we're going to be Christians today, it's precious, it's imperative, and because it determines destiny. Yes, it does. Where you stand and whether you stand firm determines where you will be in eternity. And so this morning, it matters. It matters at where we are standing on truth. I like to look at just a few thoughts on the danger of departing. What happens if we don't have a steadfast stance? What happens if we wobble around in our belief and in our faith? What happens if we aren't sure where we are and what we believe? What happens if we aren't really sure whether it really matters how we apply the scriptures? What if? The danger of departing, and maybe some of these thoughts are more, not necessarily the danger as much as why it is such a danger. Why we need to think about it. Number one is that we are restless by nature. It's just kind of the way we are as humans. We just become restless. We're created to be inquisitive. We're always looking for a better idea. Men have great ideas about what they'd like to do, maybe in business, and you share it with your wife and she says, oh, I don't know, are you sure about that? We like to broaden out, and we like to think about new things and better ideas. We're, as humans, when things are the same too long, we start questioning the present practice or position. It's just kind of the way we are. Secondly, we tend to be unaware and become comfortable when change is very gradual. When we lose our position, if it happens gradually, we're unaware of it. And I wanted to say this, that these points that I have, I want you to think, it's not just simply in our faith, but it's in our lives, in our businesses this can happen. In our families, in our homes this can happen. It's our human tendency. We tend to be extremely forgetful as to where we once were. Thirdly, as I mentioned, we are human. We are human. And pride, self-will, spiritual lethargy, and the allure of the world is just so close to the surface. It is. It's so close to the surface in our hearts and in our minds. And unless we stand fast, we're in danger of losing and changing our position. I think that sometimes we sort of have this feeling about ourselves that we're born again, we're faithful believers, we're in a good church, we have a good heritage, and the risk of losing that is just pretty far away. But I'd like to say this, that we, all of us, we live so close to the potential failure in our lives. We live so close to potential failure. And it doesn't take much at all. It doesn't take sidestepping very far till we fail in our commitment to Christ. We fail in our testimony. Dangers of departing. We congratulate our own performance. We form our own derived standard of comparison, which is generally other people or other churches. And human reasoning causes us to be selfishly selective in our comparing. And so when we have this verse in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." And we're not going to spend much time here, but we so easily compare ourselves with other people and congratulate ourselves with our level of spirituality, but we're selective in who we compare ourselves with. And Paul says, we dare not. We dare not. What does that mean? I remember, as I was studying this and meditating on this verse, that I have an aunt that when I was young, and she was, I'm not sure, it might have been before she was married, but I just remember, this memory came back that she would say, "Well, you dare not do that." What did that mean? Well, this verse means, I believe, don't even think about it. It's a foolish mistake. Don't even think about it. We dare not make ourselves, but it's our human tendency. And fourthly, since good people tend to drift, this danger of shifting away from the good and right ever stares us in the face. It's there before us. We need to reckon with it. I'd like to look now at just a number of, or just a few. I don't have that many points this morning, but just a few areas in which we need to be settled. We need to be firmly established. And I'm taking some of the verses, going to use a number of the verses that we have in the scriptures that use these phrases, not all of them, but several of them. And some of these points, we'll look at some verses and just not make a lot of comment. But number one is that we need to be settled on the Word of God. We need to be settled on the Word of God. And without firmly planted on the Scriptures, without firmly believing that the Scriptures are our light for our path, it is through the Scriptures that we understand who God is. It's through the Scriptures we understand who Jesus is. It's through the Scriptures that we understand the path to salvation and what it means to be saved and how we can find salvation through Christ. We've heard the phrase already, if the Bible says it, that settles it. And that is very, very true. But our understanding of Scripture and our interpretation of Scripture, our understanding the meaning of Scripture is found through the Holy Spirit directing us. And it's discovered through brothers sharing together and coming together to it with an understanding of the Scriptures. If we're not committed to Scripture, drift away from truth is the only direction you will go. Can't be any other way. If we're not committed to the Scriptures, then drift away from truth is the only direction you will go. Romans 6 and verse 17 says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." And so the word of Christ, the preaching of the word, the acceptance of the word is the path to salvation and deliverance from sin. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Here we have, in our text verse, we have this word profession. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And we'll look at that in a little bit. But this thought of our conversation is closely related. Only let your conversation, your life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and in love which is in Christ Jesus. And so Paul was exhorting Timothy that he would hold fast this word of life, the spiritual teaching that he received of Paul, settled on the word of God. Thirdly, we need to give mindful attention to the scope, and we need to give careful understanding of passage context. And putting that in simple words is that sometimes our tendency is to pull out a phrase of scripture to support our idea or our opinion. And we need to look at the scope of scripture. We need to look at the whole message of the Word of God and how it fits together and blends together and how scriptures support each other. And then we need to look at the context of verses. Taking verses out of context can just cause us to completely miss the point of the scriptures and of the writing. In Matthew chapter 28, I'd like to just look at this verse where Jesus was giving command, giving direction, he was commissioning the church to carry the gospel forth. And I found something interesting here. But verse 19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And so we're to go out and we're to teach all nations. And then he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. To observe all things. All things. And it was this thought of all things that brought me to this verse. But he says to observe all things. And I found this interesting that this word observe in Strong says that it means to guard and to keep an eye on. Now, what in the world does that have to do with spreading the gospel and handing out tracts? Teaching them to observe all things. You see, the gospel message is the scope of the gospel. It's the scope of the Word of God. And we are to teach men to observe, to care about. We're to teach men to guard sound doctrine, to guard a gospel message that is completely scriptural, a mission message that is completely scriptural, to guard it, to keep your eye on it. And so as we help people to find the gospel, to see the gospel, to understand what it takes to be saved, we need to help them to keep their eye on that and not lose sight of it and not wander away from that truth. So mindful attention to the scope and a careful understanding of passage context settled on the Word of God. Next, let's think about the Lord Jesus. This whole thought of holding fast and standing fast. We need to stand on Christ. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Now, I'd like to read Galatians 5 verses 1 through 16. This is quite a few verses, but I want you to think about standing firm on Christ and standing firm on the gospel of Christ. So he says here, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." He's simply saying that if you're going to hold on to the teaching of circumcision and the necessity of that in this day that Paul was preaching, this era of time Paul was preaching, he says if you're going to hang on to that, then you're a debtor. Then you are responsible. You are needing to fulfill the whole law. Not just, you can't pick and choose which of the law you believe is important. But you become a debtor to the whole law. "Christ has become of none effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be." And he's simply saying that, I don't know who this is that is teaching and promoting this doctrine of circumcision, but he says, I have confidence that through the Lord that ye will be not otherwise minded, but that you're going to understand and continue to teach the truth. "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And so we have this thought of liberty in Christ. And I think sometimes we look at these verses, we look at this passage, we look at this phrase, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not again entangled with this bondage, with this yoke of bondage. And we sort of tend to squeeze in that phrase, the yoke of bondage, whatever we think is bondage. Whatever we think is unnecessary, we sort of squeeze it into that phrase. What was Paul actually saying? Was he promoting liberty from regulations? Was he promoting liberty from church standards? Was he actually promoting liberty from Mennonite tradition? Because I've heard that thought given already. Is that really what Paul was saying? I don't believe that's at all what he was saying. If you go back to chapter 3 and 4, Paul is talking and discussing this whole concept, this whole question of how are we justified? Is it through faith in Christ or is it through the law? In other words, it has to do with not so much the question of our exact practice, but it has to do with how we believe salvation is wrought in the heart. And how we are saved. Is it through the law, through the works of the law, or are we justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Back in chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, he said, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." In other words, we are adopted into another family. "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And that's liberty. That is liberty in the gospel, liberty from sin. And so the question that we have in chapter 5 and verse 1 is, how do we obtain freedom from sin and acceptance with God? Is it through the Old Testament law, or is it through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Just looking at a few verses yet. Philippians 4 and verse 1, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." And this morning, there's nothing else that I can offer you. Standing fast and firm in your spiritual journey and your walk with the Lord, you're going to waffle around if you stand on anything but Christ. Standing fast in the Lord. Colossians 1 and verse 23, "If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled." It's a work that you need to do. It's a choice that you need to make. "If ye continue and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13, Jesus said here, "I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name. Thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith." And so today, in the last days, we are called to hold fast the name of Christ and the name of Jesus. I thought about this song. It's in the hymns of the church. "Christ is our cornerstone." I thought about these words as I was studying, and according to our books, this song was written in the 8th century. That's in the 700s, the 8th century, and it was translated in 1837. "Christ is our cornerstone, on him alone we build. With his true saints alone the courts of heaven are filled. On his great love our hopes we place, of present grace and joys above. Oh, then with hymns of praise these hallowed courts shall ring, our voices we will raise the three in one to sing, and thus proclaim in joyful song both loud and long that glorious name. Here, gracious God, do thou forevermore draw nigh, accept each faithful vow, and mark each suppliant sigh. In copious shower on all who pray, each holy day thy blessings pour. Here may we gain from heaven the grace which we implore, and may that grace once given be with us evermore, until that day when all the blessed to endless rest are called away." It's a tremendous hymn. And if you look at the words of that song and the punctuation that's there, those last phrases on several of the verses don't have any commas in between. It's just one momentum that he's endeavoring to build up, a momentum of inspiration of Christ being our cornerstone, settled on Christ. Next, let's consider this thought of holding fast to our profession. What is our profession? This word means your acknowledgement. It means your assent or your confession of faith. The testimony that you give at council meeting, that you have peace with God, peace with fellow men, and that you are looking forward to communion, which means that you are living in harmony. Your heart is in harmony with the church and with the teaching and with the goals and even the decrees that we have. It's your testimony. It's the vows that we made at our baptism, that we would denounce the world and all of its follies, and we would commit ourselves to being faithful to Christ and his church for the rest of our lives. What a commitment. And it's this profession, it's this acknowledgement, it's this covenant or promise to be faithful to the Lord that he's referring to here. And he says that we need to stand fast. We need to hold it fast. Hold fast our baptismal vows. Hold fast our testimony of what Christ has done for us. I'd like to just look at a few verses. Hebrews 4 and verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest, and that he's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Let us hold fast our profession. You know, this morning Christ is up there and he's interceding. Think about it. He's interceding on your behalf. And I believe this morning, I believe that as the Holy Spirit works in your heart and your life, during the day, as you read the Bible in your personal devotions, as the Spirit works in your heart, and even as you sit within these walls from Sunday to Sunday and listen to the Word of God being preached, how is it that the Holy Spirit brings to you the conviction and the inspiration and the thoughts that you need for your life? How is it? Remember, Jesus is up there interceding for you. He knows you. He knows your heart. He knows your struggles. He knows your temptations. And he's up there interceding. And the Spirit speaks to our infirmities, to our needs. We have a high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And because we have that promise, let's hold fast. Hold fast your commitment. When you were baptized, when I was baptized, God recorded in heaven our vows. And in heaven today, we have a high priest who is interceding on our behalf to help us to fulfill that, to accomplish that. He's giving us the strength to do it. Hebrews 10 and verse 23, hold fast the profession of our faith. I didn't emphasize the next phrase very much yet this morning, but without wavering. Without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. God will help us. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You know, those that are witnessing our life, the group, the number of those that are out there witnessing our life is much larger than we realize. Those that maybe even read the Bible through our life is probably a larger group than what we have comprehended or are aware of. Fight the good fight. This morning, I don't believe there's not much more detrimental to the work of the kingdom on earth than proud, haughty, inconsiderate, earth-loving, professing Christians. May God help us to be faithful. Pride destroys and is against everything Christ is endeavoring to accomplish in us and in the world. I came across this verse in my reading, daily reading this week, reading in Proverbs just now. And Proverbs 18 verse 2 says this, and I just think about, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. How applicable to 2025. It's what people are endeavoring to do. And so the epidemic of self-expression is plaguing the world, and I believe it plagues the church today. Next, let's look at, last of all, the thought of never losing, holding fast. What is it that we need to hold fast? Well, we need to hold fast the Word of God, our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Hold fast to our profession, And last of all, let's never lose appreciation for our heritage of faith. I believe this morning that, of course, our heritage doesn't save us. We know that. Of course it doesn't. But lack of appreciation doesn't help us to stand firm either. Philippians 1 and verse 27 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." One of the heritages of our faith is our brotherhood and our churches and our congregations and the blessings that we enjoy with structured church life and meaningful services, and the list goes on and on. We've been so blessed. We are so blessed. And he says that we would stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, simply means that we need to evaluate. We need to just step back and just look at our own personal lives and look at our church life and look at the doctrine that's coming to us and look at the men that we listen to and the podcasts we listen to. Think about something. I've been thinking about this lately. I've been thinking about another question that we could put in our accountability questionnaires. And this is coming from someone that doesn't listen to a lot of podcasts, okay? But when I hear people talk, I think there's those that listen to a lot more than I do. So think about the influence that's coming into you through your phone. Just think about through your phone. In other words, sermons that you listen to. I mean, we have access to sermons from A to Z. Think about the podcasts, the sermons, the music you listen to, the things that are coming into you, your life, into your mind through your phone. What percentage come from those that you know and that you have confidence are Bible-believing, practicing the all things of Scripture? They're non-resistant, they're separate from the world, they're not okay with divorce and remarriage. Think about that. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, that verse says. Hold fast to that which is good. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Appreciate the things that have blessed families and blessed the church and blessed the kingdom of God. Proverbs 4 and verse 13 says this, "Take fast hold of instruction." It means that if we're going to lay hold on truth and we're going to hold fast to our profession of faith, we're going to need to be also those who are open to correction and open to teaching and open to input into our lives. "Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life." He's talking there in the context of wisdom. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong." And so if we're going to be strong men, we need to stand fast. We need to be not pushed around, not easily influenced away from the solid footing. Thinking through the positions that we have. Thinking through our convictions. And then Titus 1 and verse 9, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer." holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Never lose appreciation for a heritage of faith. I'd like to look just for a few moments at helps to steadfastness. Number one is we need to stay in the word, holding forth the word of life. We need to read it. It must be precious to us. We need to look forward to our Bible reading. Look forward to learning more of the scriptures. Stay in the word of God. Secondly, surround yourself with those who are unashamed to express their faith. Identify with conservative Bible practicing saints and believers. Thirdly, true spirituality recognizes the all things of Scripture. Let's remember that Jesus said that there's going to be those that say, "Lord, Lord." They were people who talked about Christ, who talked about Jesus. And I don't have all that figured out. And I don't know. I believe that we need to be very careful as to who we apply that judgment to. But Jesus did say there's going to be those that say, "Lord, Lord, have we not done all these things in thy name?" And he's going to say, "I never knew you." And we need to reckon with that. We must stand on the all things of the Scripture. Another help to steadfastness is a daily surrender of our hearts to the Lordship of Christ. Daily surrender. And last of all, let us hold fast. And the emphasis I want to make here is that our text verse says, "Let us." The word "let" means that you need to allow it to happen. You need to decide it's going to happen in your life. Let it happen. And so this morning, you hold the key. You need to decide. I need to decide. I hold the key as to whether I'm going to stand fast, whether I'm going to stand firm, whether I'm going to have a steadfast stance on truth. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11 says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." And so let's not give up in the holding fast. It takes strength beyond ourselves. In closing, Job chapter 2 and verse 3 says this, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth his integrity, although thou movedst me against him to destroy him without cause." And still he holdeth fast his integrity. I think I missed that word "fast." And still he holdeth fast his integrity. Let's rise to that challenge. In Job 27 and verse 6, "My righteousness I hold fast and will not let go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live." And I like to end with this verse, one of my favorite verses. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Let's kneel for prayer.